I would say that prophecy is not something of the past. It's not something of the Old Testament. This is the first idea that we should kind of develop,
that
understand.
With the visitation, right? The voice of Our Lady takes away original sin from John the Baptist in the womb of his mother. Our Lord, it was our Lord's presence that did it, but it was the voice of Our Lady, right? Mm-hmm. So she was the greatest prophet. For that reason.
But Our Lady of Fatima, you know, she does exactly what the prophets in the Old Testament had done. She is going to give a warning of what should not be done, because if not, there's going to be a chastisement. Exactly. The prophet is a carrier of bad news for the sinners. But he's a carrier of good news for those who are being persecuted by the sinners.
Because this breaks the wrong idea that prophetism ceased in the Old Testament.
Yeah. Another aspect of the prophet is that he will not only tell you what is going to happen, but he will tell you what you have to do now in order that the bad thing will not happen to you, but the good one.
Because it's always open to conversion. If people follow the message of conversion, God forgives and also brings people back where they should be. So basically, Father, with the coming of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit, we can say that that's the moment when prophetism in the New Testament happened, correct?
Absolutely.
Just make clarify for people who may not know, is that there are the greater and lesser prophets in the Bible.
Yeah.
And the greater prophets.
There are four greater and 12 minor
prophets.
But the greater ones aren't greater because they're greater.
The books are bigger.
Welcome to Salve Maria, the podcast of the Heralds of the Gospel.
Salve Maria, welcome to this new episode of Salve Maria, the podcast of the Heralds of the Gospel, today dedicated to the prophets and somehow to open the appetite of our audience to investigate a little bit more regarding the prophets in the Old Testament, regarding the prophets in the New Testament, and also in the Church today. And of course, today we're with Father Arthur. Salve Maria, Father Arthur.
Salve Maria.
With Brother Justin. Salve Maria, Brother Justin.
Salve Maria.
So, Father, how do we guide our audience here in that beautiful topic of the prophets?
I would say that prophecy is not something of the past. It's not something of the Old Testament. This is the first idea that we should kind of develop, understand that, yes, there were prophets of the old times that were prophesizing that somebody was going to come and that he was going to be the Savior, he was going to be the Messiah, he was going to be the teacher. So he came, so all that prophecy was accomplished. But the prophecy continues in the New Testament, continues to the Church, because the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is not the end of the world. The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is the beginning of something new. What is this new? It's the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. Jesus came, but his kingdom is still to come. And this is why we continue praying the Our Father.
Yeah.
In your Father, we ask, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we have to understand that we still have to walk in that direction towards something that is going to happen.
This is beautiful too, I don't know about Justin, but also the different visualizations we have of the prophets, right? Because in the mm-hmm. Jewish tradition, you have the Pentateuch, no? And then immediately there come the prophets and then the writings. And in the Catholic Church, it's the opposite. The prophets come in the end because they are the ones that directly foretell the coming of our Lord.
I think also when we look at prophets, we have to remember that a prophet doesn't necessarily tell the future. He may tell the present. We have that with Ezekiel when God speaks to him and says, prophesize, speak. Mm-hmm. But speak what? Speak the present.
Mm-hmm.
What's wrong with the Jewish people at the moment? Mm-hmm. That they're dry bones. They're lacking faith. And speak. So they have to do the moment. Jonas speaks. God, he's a spokesman of God. He speaks and tells them, in 40 days you will be eliminated. But he's not speaking for 40 days from now. He's speaking presently.
Of course.
They take to heart what he says, and then in turn, they convert, right, in an amazing way. And they change, and poor Jonas is a little bit upset afterwards. He didn't get a chance to put his kicks in on the Syrian Empire. So I think that's also important, because you had mentioned that the prophecy didn't end in the Old Testament, because this exists in the New, within the saints.
Yeah. You're thinking, I think we can say that also the prophet speaks about the present and the past also.
Oh, yes.
In what sense? In the sense that he's explaining what was the plan of God in the past, in the present, and in the future.
Absolutely. But in that element of spokesman, right? He doesn't speak on his behalf. And we see that in the Old Testament. The condemnations that come down, if you speak wrongly, if you are a false prophet, the penalties are brutal.
Absolutely. If you are a simple person, you will be condemned. But if you are a prophet, you will die.
Yeah, it's radical. Well,
very radical.
And we have the case of Jeremiah, right? Remember, Jeremiah is speaking what God tells him. The rest of them are speaking whoever's telling them. I'm hoping that it came out of their own heads.
But it's beautiful also that every prophet is called by God formally to prophesy. Yes. And then there is a commendation somehow. Now that is very formal, varies from prophet to prophet. I think the most complete is Jeremiah, if I'm not mistaken. No, his calling is extremely clear. But every single prophet is called to not only see from the eyes of God. No? There is a beautiful, Monsignor Jean-Claude always quoted that. That was very beautiful. He said that the prophet is someone who stands in a tower and he sees with the eyes of God, through the eyes of God.
Fantastic.
And what he says comes from there.
Jeremiah is very much that. You have confiscated me. You have taken, and everyone hates me, and everyone wants to kill me. And nothing he says sympathizes with anyone. Everyone hates him for it. So you think about it, the idea is the false prophets are loved. That's a collective
prophets of the world, no?
They're loved.
Well, yeah.
They're given riches and prestige. The true prophets were kicked to the dirt.
Because in the ancient times, one of the characteristics was that, no, Father? That the false prophets always had good news.
No?
And the real prophets, they were always saying, listen, you know, the Egyptians are going to come, or the Babylonians are going to come and destroy everything if we don't convert. So, and they were persecuted to death.
No, brutally. I mean, the one that's fascinating is the story of Elijah, right? The beautiful story of Elijah. And you have all of the story and the humanity of Elijah. Elijah takes on Jezebel and takes on the 400 priests of Baal, right? Kills them all under God's mandate.
Mm-hmm.
Well, he didn't kill him because he was some murderous maniac.
No.
God tells him to. And then he flees because he feels the fear Jezebel's going to kill him. And God treats him like a father. He sees what condition he's in, sends an angel, you know, here, eat, drink, sleep.
It's very nice because the prophet, sometimes he's a messenger of God and he has, you know, tremendous inspiration. And sometimes he's just a human being.
Yeah.
And he feels weak. And
prophet
feels
Elijah fleeing, no? Yeah, exactly. He flees for 40 days. It's just terrible. And then
flees from Jezebel, exactly. Mm-hmm. But he performs beautiful miracles for the widow.
Yeah.
Exactly. And it's a beautiful miracle because it's tender, it's beautiful. But for himself, he has nothing. But for her, he gives her the very essentials for her life. He resurrects the child and gives her oil and bread, right? So he sets, and it's not for themselves. The prophet is not a self-serving element. It's always for the good of the people.
Of course.
It's interesting also, Father, something completely off, you know, the marks here, but the power of tradition, no, the oral tradition, because there in the Holy Land, people cherish all these places that are marked by the action of the prophets. I remember when we went there in 2018, it was really beautiful because the guide, he was Israeli, but he called us all around when you are in the mount, you know, where Elijah actually had that phenomenal miracle of the fire coming and consuming the victim. Mm-hmm. And then he called everybody and said, listen, do you see down there? Do you see that part? And he started to describe, no, what was something in the valley. That's the place where Elijah killed the false prophets. So, you know, it's from generation to generation. It's not in the Bible, as we were saying, you know, some programs ago, sola scriptura, if it's not in the Bible, I don't believe it, but it's a power of tradition. People still there remember, cherish, and can point out where these things happened.
Of course. Fantastic. So the prophet is
Father, you were saying somebody is the future only?
No, exactly. The prophet is a teacher. But he's teaching something that still hasn't happened. Because normally a professor, etc., he can teach things that exist or that happened. Hmm? A professor of history, he can explain you and tell you what had happened in history before us, etc. But he cannot tell you what is going to happen.
No.
Now, in which direction we're going. So the prophet is the one who is going to tell you where God wants you to go.
Yes.
So in a certain sense, even in a family, the father can be a prophet. He has a certain power of prophetism in the sense that he will decide in which direction, you know, the family has to go, in which direction the children have to grow and do, etc. A bishop in his diocese, he has a certain power of prophecy because he will guide the faithful in his parish to tell them, you know, where to go, what to do, what will please God the most.
You may say that's the failure within many Christian Catholic communities, is this fear of this prophetic office, because we're called through baptism to be priest, prophet, and king.
Exactly.
And when we fail because of fear, we don't follow. I mean, we take an example, John the Baptist. Our Lord said he was the greatest. Didn't write a word.
No.
The greatest. And he prophesied. He spoke on behalf of God and said, this is the Lamb of God. This is it. This is the one.
The greatest prophet.
How many followed? And one of the biggest stones in our Lord's sandal were the ex-followers of John.
Of course. And he was killed.
And John was good. John fulfilled his role as prophet. He died, of course, because that's what prophets do. But and then our Lord even like tells the Pharisees, you won't kill me because prophets die in Jerusalem. Basically taunting them in a sense, saying, you want to kill me, and that won't happen now.
The Blessed Virgin Mary is prophet number one. Because she is the one who was able to say, this is the Son of God. And I am his mother. Nobody can say, you know, the Son of God belongs to me. Mary, yes.
Well, you see that with the visitation, right? The voice of Our Lady takes away original sin from John the Baptist in the womb of his mother. It was Our Lord's presence that did it, but it was the voice of Our Lady, right? Mm-hmm. So she was the greatest prophet for that reason.
But the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and the voice of Mary as the prophet of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
She was speaking for her son.
Exactly, the spokesman.
The spokesman.
In this case, spokeswoman.
Yeah.
And for those who accuse the Catholic Church of, you know, making empty affirmations, basically not based on the scripture, right? We can tell the opposite, because if the role of Our Lady was not of a prophetess, right? No? And in this sense, she, when she appears and visits St. Elizabeth, her voice actually wakes up, no? The last of the prophets of the Old Testament and the first prophet of the New Testament, who is St. John the Baptist.
And she's telling every Christian what you should do. You should be the bearer of our Lord Jesus Christ and waking up the others and being the spoke person of Jesus.
If you look at the wedding feast of Cana, right?
Mm-hmm.
She gives us the greatest piece of advice. Whatever he tells you to. And if we follow that, then we have done the perfect imperfection, the very element. And I think what's also interesting, what you just said there, Simeon was very old, coming to the end of his life, waiting for that gift that God had promised him. And John the Baptist wasn't even born yet. So we have that crossing of the two covenants, of the two testaments.
Exactly, beautiful. And that phrase of Mary is the last one recorded in Scripture. Of course, she spoke much more, I think, but recorded in Scripture. So in a certain sense, that's her testament, as a bishop mentioned recently, that this is, in can be called a testament of Mary. That's her last will.
You know, I find one thing that was interesting that Brother Gustavo just mentioned here, which was I was reading about one of the early heresies within the church, the Ebionites, and they were more serious. They removed the Gospels, which spoke about Mary, because they said, no, it was all false. So they removed the Gospel of Luke. The ones who talk poorly, and I'll be nice by saying poorly, about Our Lady, still have the Gospel of Luke in their Bibles. How can you find a means of matching those vile words which are said about Our Lady, but these people utter about Our Lady? And then look at the words that the angel Gabriel says to her. We look at the words of Elizabeth. It doesn't match. How is this possible?
How can you say that Scripture is above you, and then you will decide, you know, what is Scripture or not?
I mean, you're the master.
Yeah, you're the master. And you burn some pages and, no.
It's the divorce of magisterium and the divorce of tradition,
right? It's a question of authority.
There is something that marks the prophets, Father, which is their message of both warning and also of hope. And that may tie with the message of Our Lady of Fatima. So, well, I would propose that we go to a short pause here for a commercial, and then we come back with this phenomenal message of warning and hope that is a characteristic of the prophets. And Father, if you could explain how that connects with Our Lady of Fatima.
Okay. Salve Maria. I'm Father Ryan Murphy of the Heralds of the Gospel. And I'm delighted to extend an invitation to each and every one of you. In the midst of our busy lives, it's crucial to take a moment of reflection, of solace, and of prayer. That's why I would like to personally invite you to join us every day at 3 p.m. for a special and powerful devotion, the Divine Mercy Chaplet. The Divine Mercy Chaplet is a beautiful prayer that embodies the boundless compassion of our Lord. It's a time to come together as a community, regardless of where we are, and lift up our intentions, our hopes, and even our burdens to the heart of Jesus. Imagine all around the world, countless voices uniting in prayer at this very hour. It's a moment of connection, of spiritual unity, and of seeking God's mercy in a troubled world. So mark your calendars, set your alarms, and make a commitment to join us each day at 3 p.m. Tune in and experience the transformative power of the Divine Mercy Chaplet. Let this be a sanctuary of peace amidst the noise of life. And thank you for being a part of our Heralds Canada YouTube channel. Together, let's embark on this journey of faith, hope, and mercy. I'm looking forward to praying with you every day at 3 p.m. May God's love and mercy shine upon you always. And until we meet again, may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
So we are back, and we are talking about the prophets in this program. Father Arthur, there is a message of warning in all the prophets, and it's also a message of hope, because they talk about the Messiah, right?
Our Lady Fatima, you know, she does exactly what the prophets in the Old Testament had done. She is going to give a warning of what should not be done, you know, shouldn't offend God, etc. Because if not, there's going to be a chastisement. Exactly what the prophets will say in the
always
Old
said,
Testament.
Always said that.
Exactly. But always with a hope. Because it's not that God wants to chastise mankind and that's it. No, he wants to chastise in order to resurrect mankind and to give something new, something better than the past. And she announces the coming of a kingdom, which is obviously the coming of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdom of Mary and the kingdom of Joseph. So she announces something wonderful is going to come. So she is the accomplishment of what our Lord Jesus Christ came to do on earth. He came to give salvation and bring his kingdom. And Mary is announcing in Fatima that the kingdom is coming.
You know, it's also very similar to the later prophets in the Old Testament, like Ezekiel and Jeremiah, Hosea, in which that element's very clear. Some of the earlier ones, not as much time had passed, so they weren't as well-formed, let's say. But if you look at that model of the later prophets and you compare it to Our Lady's apparitions, both in Fatima or in many other places, that element's very resounding. And it proves that she is not, one of her invocations is Queen of Prophets.
Of course.
Right, and that's something really important for us to remember. We can't detach those two.
Now we were saying something very interesting as well, without willing, no, but something regarding the prophets, on how many times the prophets are carrying bad news, and that made them completely unpopular. And actually, our Lord denounces that the ancestors of the Pharisees are the ones that killed all the prophets. And in fact, all the prophets were assassinated, right? Were killed by people who did not like their message.
The prophet is a carrier of bad news for the sinners. But he's a carrier of good news for those who are being persecuted by the sinners.
Well, you look at Jonas again, right? He brings bad news.
Uh-huh.
You will be overthrown in 40 days. That's very bad news. But they reacted. They repented. and it became a message of good news.
Of course. Exactly.
Now, if you have no intention of changing, it's very bad news.
Exactly. Exactly. So, so why does God send prophets in the Old Testament and in the New Testament? Because he loves mankind and he wants to save them. So when he sees that something is going wrong, he will send a prophet or an institution that, that has a prophetic mission, a prophetic way of doing things, a prophetic way of explaining things, of guiding people in order to save mankind. You say, look, we cannot continue. This is the wrong direction. We lost direction. Now we need to go where God wants us to go.
There is a very beautiful teaching by Professor Plinio Corredo Oliveira. It was very, very dear to his heart, the notion of providential men throughout the whole history, right? Especially in the New Testament. So, for instance, for him, it would be Saint Francis. Saint Francis of Assisi, you know, was the man that was a providential man raised by God so that somehow he could guide the church towards, in a moment when there was, you know, that problem of luxury and basically losing the guiding light towards sanctity, and then he called everybody towards poverty. Saint Ignatius of Loyola, you know, someone who is raised by God so that, you know, he could counteract the pseudo-reformation of Martin Luther and company, and so many.
Peter Damian, and Archbishop Ravenna, and St. Dominic, Francis of Sales.
Because this breaks the wrong idea that that prophetism ceased in the Old Testament.
Yeah, that's a wrong idea that lots of people have, because the word prophets is being used always, you know, in the Old Testament, but obviously that quality of our Lord Jesus Christ, of the church, didn't finish. It has to continue because it's eternal. God, Jesus will always be a prophet.
But I think that problem in itself comes from the fact of misinterpreting or not understanding the term, and you think of it just as basically a fortune teller. Yeah. And when it's just a fortune teller, well, the Old Testament needed it, New Testament doesn't need it because Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of prophecy came, so you don't need it anymore. You fail to see that it's a spokesman of God. And there you need God still intervening in history, unless you believe that God has left us alone and has left us orphan, as he said he would not leave us orphan.
Precisely. And another aspect of the prophet is that he will not only tell you what is going to happen, but he will tell you what you have to do now in order that the bad thing will not happen to you, but the good one.
Because it's always open to conversion. If people follow the message of conversion, God forgives and also brings people back where they should be. While if people still want to disobey, that's when bad things happen.
So we see in the Holy Family, for example, that St. Joseph played a role of prophet in the life of the family. He received a message from the angel saying, go to Egypt in order to save your son. No? So he was guiding guiding Lord Jesus Christ. He was guiding God. It's amazing. No? How
amazing. That's true humility. I mean, why didn't our Lord speak?
No, can you say
and like as a little infant? I mean, humanly, that would be impossible, but as God, anything is possible. And say, okay, we need to go.
Exactly.
And no. How was it done? It was done through a different mode.
Through his father, through St. Joseph.
He empowered St. Joseph.
Exactly. Fantastic.
And St. Joseph exhibited that element that everyone is called to, is that prophetic role. He was he guided his family. Mm-hmm.
And if this infuriates our, you know, separated brothers, we're so sorry, but that narration of St. Joseph's role is in the Gospels. So, I mean, this is very, very important that we need to keep into consideration.
I find it very difficult. When you read these passages, you're looking for the rebuke of the angel rebuking Joseph, right? Because if you come up with all those harsh words that you're saying, all the rebuking with all these harsh words about St. Joseph, I'm hoping that there's a biblical basis to your harshness. Mm-hmm. There is none. The angel is, when he speaks to Joseph, he makes it very clear what he needs to do. He gives him strength to do it.
Yes.
Gives him the mandate. And he supports he wasn't like he was some type of big sinner.
No.
And also the prophet of prophets, I mean, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes, that was also what infuriated the most the Pharisees, because he speaks with authority. He brings all the prophecies to fulfillment, but always in a new way, in a new manner that was completely unexpected.
But he wasn't quoting from them. See, if Jesus would have quoted from them, basing himself on them and their criterias, then it would have all been good.
Of course. Then they will tolerate him because he's
or even love him
under control,
or even love him because he's bringing more prestige to themselves.
Yeah, but love him, with a small L,
very small, in italics.
So basically, Father, with the coming of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit, we can say that that's the moment when prophetism in the New Testament happened. Correct?
Absolutely, much more than the Old.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
Because they received a greater infusion of the Holy Spirit than ever before. So the prophets of the New Testament are bigger than the one of the Old Testament.
They should be, absolutely. No questions.
If the church grows in sanctity all the time, then we can also say that the saints that followed in the New Testament are also.
Exactly.
What a beautiful thing.
So, but having said this, of course, it's beautiful to go and read the prophets of the Old Testament, especially Isaiah. Of course, his book is the biggest book of prophetism of the Old Testament, and everything is being announced there.
One thing that we were talking about before, just to clarify for people who may not know, is that there are the greater and lesser prophets in the Bible.
Yeah.
And the greater prophets.
There are 4 greater and 12 minor
prophets.
But the greater ones aren't greater because they're greater.
The books are bigger.
Exactly.
Yeah. No, absolutely.
They wrote in rolls, and then each of the major prophets have a big role, no?
Yeah, I mean, we were talking about before, saying, our Lord at the Transfiguration brings the symbol of prophetism, Elijah. He didn't write anything.
Exactly.
Right. Elisha is considered one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament.
Exactly.
He didn't write anything.
Precisely.
But Moses is attributed of 5 books, the Pentateuch. Mm-hmm. So it's important, because a lot of people have the idea the greater prophets are great and the lesser ones are less. And I guess if you're not a part of the lesser ones, then they're nobodies.
Yeah. And perhaps, Father, we can advise the audience to make friends with some of the prophets. There is Isaiah, as you were mentioning, Jeremiah, but there are also very small prophets, Micah,
Habakkuk,
Hosea, which are fantastic, and all of a sudden we can establish that close relationship by reading
Amos,
them.
The story of Amos, the poor man, he had to marry a horrible woman.
The image I always find interesting is when you have an interaction between prophets. So you have Daniel, he's dying of hunger. He prays to God. He's in the lion's den. He's hungry. And the angel of God goes and fetches Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is doing lunch. He's making his lunch. Yeah. The angel brings him by his hair.
Yes.
And Habakkuk perceives what's going on. And he says, "O prophet of the Most High, here's your lunch." It was delivery service. Right? And Habakkuk is, if you were to compare them, is far lesser than Daniel, right?
Yes.
They were doing the work of God in different places. But what's beautiful is that did Habakkuk become jealous or those evil human instincts? No, he just saw Daniel, God wanted this to happen. Here you are. Here's my lunch.
Fantastic.
There is a beautiful Dominican specialist. No, I can't recall his name, but he says that the prophets are men of the Spirit. That connects with the Holy Spirit and so on. But if people think that we're not being inclusive enough here, there were also prophetesses. Of course, Our Lady.
Deborah
was someone.
Deborah and Gideon is one of the more comical stories in the book of Judges.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Gideon is the last man of the last family, of the last. And then the angels and everyone comes to him and says, "Oh, great man of war." He's like, "Me? No, it's someone else you're talking to. You're not talking to me." And then finally Deborah tells him, "No, you're the one." And she says, "No, Barak, I'm not going without you.
Barak is that one.
Barak,
because he, Deborah says, "Go and you will defeat the Sisera in battle." And he's afraid. And so he says, "No, unless you, Deborah, come, we are not going there." So she says, "Okay, but if I go, you're going to lose the merits of having won. That's fine." Okay. So in that sense, it's beautiful.
No? But not proud, no.
What a lesson of humility. And then again, if Father, we can advise our audience to go deeper into the prophets, into the reading of the prophets.
Any book of the Old Testament, especially the prophetic books.
There is a special blessing every time we open the Old Testament and the New Testament. Yeah? I don't want to say this too much because, Father, I have your beautiful Bible still with me, and if I keep, you know, calling this, I will have to give it back to Father. Exactly. So better not.
Exactly.
But so
wonderful.
I don't know, Father, if you maybe yes, we can wrap up, and then anybody who has comments, please leave your comments in the description. If you disagree with this, of course, leave your comments in the description, because this enriches a respectful, of course, debate, but also gives us the opportunity to answer and actually get into these topics so dear to the Catholic Church and also to all those who love the Scripture.
So the Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
And the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit come upon you and remain with you forever.
Amen. Amen.